Radio Pulpit, 657 AM, your daily companion.
Oh, Lily Million, how can you do that to us? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Don't think I've heard a beautiful version like that one. It's absolutely my favorite. So anyway, like I said, we've got the perfect person, well-versed in what we're talking about today. Human rights, and it is Dr. Julia Mangot. And I was just saying earlier on Thursday, he's Pastor Julius Mangot. Today, he's Dr. Julius Mangot. Dr. J, how are you doing?
I'm doing well, Loku. How are you doing?
I'm doing very, very well. And I think I'm more excited today because I've wanted to get this side of you on air, actually, the legal side. I definitely wanted to get that. And as you know, Dr. Julius, today is Human Rights Day in South Africa. And I think as much as we can dwell on the history and talk about it, and I think what's important for where we are now is us understanding what our human rights are, what it means exactly, you know, and like I said, you are just the perfect person for that because you are actually a human rights lawyer.
Yes,
you can talk.
Yeah, my study is on human rights, and I study with Pretoria University Center for Human Rights. So I have a great passion for human rights. I specialize on Chapter 2 of the South African Constitution, the Bill of Rights, for those who do not know. Mm-hmm. And my great passion is human rights.
Oh, wow. So even within human rights, you're saying you specialize within Chapter 2. So I'm guessing there's other spheres within human rights to focus on, actually.
Yeah, I focus on Chapter 2. South African Constitution is quite unique in its form because you realize that you have to appreciate South Africa by context. Mm-hmm. South Africa has gone through a very difficult past, and in crafting the Constitution, they had to put in an instrument which would be able to protect and preserve rights of people, individuals, mm-hmm. and the reason why they had to incorporate and enshrine Chapter 2 of the Constitution to highlight on what we call today the Bill of Rights, with a range of rights which again expand from civil political rights. We call them first generation rights. We have second generation rights, socioeconomic and cultural rights. And we have third generation rights, which deals much more with self-independence and also self-determination and also environmental rights and other ranges. And it's unique because third generation rights are akin to Africa, the right to development especially. The Western world didn't find it necessary to add the third category of rights. So it's so much akin to African countries because some of them said, oh, we already have development within the range of our rights. We don't need a third generation. But I think most of the proponents highlighted on Africa in the very classification of human rights. We need right to development, and right to development deals with environmental rights, self-determination, good and decent environment around us. And South Africa is very unique in itself because South African constitution is one of the most progressive constitutions in the world.
Wow.
And one of the most participatory constitutions in the world as well. So I think it's very unique to appreciate South African constitution in context.
Wow. I think yeah, that's a mouthful, I must say, Dr. Julius. But as we begin, I think one of the most important questions that we all ask ourselves is, what do human rights really mean to us? And how is it of benefit to us that these rights are observed, actually?
Well, that's a very good question. I think a classic definition of human rights is from one very good author, classic author called Jack Donnelly. Jack Donnelly defines human rights as rights which are akin to every human being, inherent to every human being, just because you are human.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, because we are a Christian radio station, it has a very close inclination to the very fact that we are created in the image and in the likeness of God.
Mm-hmm.
Just the fact that you are a human being, you are entitled to a range or panoply of rights because of the very innate ability that you are created in the image and in the likeness of God. So there are a range of human rights, there are a range of rights which comes your way because you have that very outlook and very interesting personality as a human being. But one thing which we must bear in mind also is that human rights are rights or prerogatives that come to each and every one as a human being, but also has its own limitations. Mm. If you read the South African Constitution, you will realize that there are rights which have limitations, mm-hmm. but there are non-derogable rights. We call them non-derogable rights, means a right to life. South Africa is one unique jurisdiction in terms of legal system that does not limit the right to life. Reason why we don't have death sentence in South Africa, if we compare it to other legal systems like Botswana. So South Africa has a range of rights that you can't limit. One of them also is a right to dignity, mm-hmm. Human dignity. And the very core of the range of human rights, you know, underpinning every right even is the right to dignity. Because mm-hmm. if you want to talk the right to education, it has a component of dignity. Mm-hmm. If you want to talk the right to access to health, Section 26(1)(2) of the Constitution deals with access to adequate housing. It all has a component of dignity. So we sometimes summarize human rights as just that right that entitles you because you are a human being and you deserve some degree of dignity.
Well, interesting. You actually beat me to it because I think also at the back of my mind was the issue of limitation of rights. We're going to get to that. But what top three rights would you actually say are the most important in South Africa right now? I'm going to take a guess before you go at it. It's got to probably be right to life and dignity. I don't know which the third one would be, but give it a shot. Which are the most three paramount rights for us? I'm not going to say South African citizens, but anybody else who is governed by the law of South Africa.
Very good question. Look, we have what we call minimum core rights, which definitely deals with your right to life, mm-hmm. Your right to liberty. But again, if you go into American Constitution, which also has a range of Bill of Rights, mm-hmm. you have the right to life, liberty, and also property. So it differs with legislation. You know, it will differ. In the very case of South Africa, one of the non-negotiable rights, as you've mentioned, I think you're also a human rights lawyer, is the right to life. is the right to life. The right to life has been put in its superlative. So it's one of the highest range of rights which you can't find compromise because I think the instrumentalization of the apartheid system was used to abuse right to life, and that's why the right to life has been preserved in its highest form. So I will range it first on the list would be the right to life, mm-hmm. Which again should not have a limitation. Number two, definitely dignity in all its form and non-discrimination. Because you realize that the instrument and the very weapon of apartheid was based on discrimination. And discrimination in all its form, we're not talking only of racial discrimination, we're talking of gender discrimination, we're talking of class discrimination. So one very fundamental component also is non-discrimination. And mm-hmm. again, we have maybe I put or add three more categories, which in the meantime fall and forms also the very fundamental of what government is trying to preserve. And these are the minimum core rights. Number one, right to education. Everyone has right to education. Number two, everyone must have right to good medical cover and health care. Mm-hmm. And number three, we have the right to housing as well. Mm. So if you start looking at those ranges, the government has obligation. The Constitution gives the government the obligation to fulfill these rights. The government is one of the key agents and actors that is called on the plate in terms of fulfilling all these rights. And that's why the government has the obligation to promote and to fulfill the range of rights which have been enunciated within the Bill of Rights, Chapter 2, institutions, Chapter 2 of the Constitution. But Chapter 9 of the Constitution also is quite informative. The government has put within Chapter 9 of the South African Constitution very independent institutions which also come alongside the government in the fulfillment of the range of rights. And we call that institutions which are designated to strengthen constitutional democracy. One of them is Public Protector, the Office of the Public Protector. Number two, the South African Human Rights Commission. Number three, the Commission for the Promotion and Protection of Rights of Culture, Religious and Linguistic Communities. Number three, the Commission for Gender Equality. And the next is Auditor General, and the fourth is Electoral Commission. And these are all very strong institutions that government has put in place and not to be taken. This is a mechanism which also holds the government accountable in terms of the fulfillment and the promotion of the range of rights which have been all incorporated and enshrined in Chapter 2 of the Constitution.
Wow. Listen, Dr. Julius, I'm going to put you in a tight corner, but I know you'll get yourself out of it because you are a lawyer after all. But you know, when you were speaking of one of the most important rights in South Africa, you happened to mention the right to education. And I think this is one of the arguments and questions that came up during the Fees Must Fall protests. And as you're speaking, I'm reminded also of the difficulty to get into higher institutions in South Africa right now. And I will say particularly in universities, that is. You know, to a point where I've heard a lot, especially at the start of the year, where one would say, look, if you can't get into a university, go to a college. But the question also is, it's all higher institutions of learning, but there is no sense of guarantee, of course, because of grades and whatnot and finances. But what would you, as a human rights lawyer, you know, advise in that case? Because I do get a feel also that a lot of young people are missing out on the opportunity to further their careers in terms of going into higher institutions. Do you feel that right is properly approached and dealt with in South Africa?
Very good question, Loco. Very good question. In terms of the formulation of the right to education, you will realize that the government has been given the responsibility to fulfill this right. The key word, progressive realization of this right.
Okay.
I'm very careful with the choice of words because, again, the drafters of the Constitution get very careful in the words. When we deal with the legal field, you get very careful with your choice of words. And so the government has a mandate to progressively fulfill or realize the very fulfillment of these rights, which means that if you want to talk of education, the government does its minimum, and permit me, I'm not a spokesperson of the government today, but the government has the obligation to make sure that as many people access education. And in most countries, you'll find in different jurisdictions, you have primary education, which is free of charge. The government has the obligation to facilitate access to especially primary education, to a greater extent, secondary education. Maybe, I wouldn't say to a lesser extent, because countries' comparative study and comparative law shows that in some Scandinavian countries like Finland, Norway, and Sweden, even tertiary education is free.
Wow.
It's totally free. I'm telling you, you go to university first, second, third year, and all of this is based on their context, and you'll get to realize that, again, we might be able to decry the very fact that government might have the willingness, but they also have to put in place not only mechanism, but also great sense of accountability in the fulfillment of these rights, one of which is to curb corruption. Because if money is allocated for a given purpose, it has to go in the fulfillment of that very right range, which might be, in this case, is education. But the entry point is government should work as hard as possible to make sure that we get to the point where we have totally, totally free access to primary education, secondary education, and progressively see to what extent they can also subsidize. We know now that government has put NSFAS in place in terms of scholarships, in terms of sponsorship, in terms of support and subsidizing tertiary education. And we must commend that. But to a greater extent also is to question how many people are within the pool of beneficiaries from NS France. And I think the government has to put a lot of emphasis. Education is the backbone of every nation. And the government wants to see, and that was a little bit of the paradox of the apartheid system. Our people, permit me use, in the context of the previously disadvantaged people, our people in the past didn't have access to quality education. And a government had to meet up with labor targets and make sure that we build a strong labor force. There is no other priority investment but education. Government had to put a lot of resources and had to create more institutions, especially vocational. I know we have universities, but government had to put in place vocational institutions like artisan schools, professional technical schools. The technicons should come in place. The FET should come in place. Is a bridge maybe between matric and university. And many children, in fact, many of our people should start having a mindset shift that is not only going to university that makes you successful academically.
Wow.
I'm telling you, vocational training has proven to be very effective, especially with fourth industrial revolution. You can access a wide range, you know, of other academic opportunities if you just get into IT. There are short courses now that you can take, maybe in software development, Java, Python, and within 1 year, you can find yourself integrated in a solid marketplace and you start functioning. So the mindset, the traditional mindset of conventional universities, we have to start distancing ourselves from it, because that's not just the go-through path which we must prescribe, because there are lots of opportunities that government is creating, but propaganda has to go out there. Yeah. We're not communicating and disseminating information enough at the level maybe of the government in persuading young people to choose other career paths apart from university, especially technical, which helps countries now. China is one of the top on the list. Most of the people of India now, you know, they are so much into IT, and that's what boosts the economy of India. And I think we must copy from best practices. If we have to fulfill the obligation of the right to education, we have to create more opportunities and be more dynamic in our approach as well.
Wow, I did not see that response coming in that direction, but I agree with you 100%, I must say. And I think also, so that I don't run out of time, I want to ask this. When you started the conversation, you also spoke of the limitation of rights. And I think we get very excited when we hear somebody addressing our rights, because we love the idea of feeling we've got rights, you know. But when is it suitable, or when does the Constitution then say, hey, this is where we limit the rights? When is it befitting? And I'm going to tell you also why this question came to mind. I remember a couple of weeks, if not a month or two ago, Sterkfontein Mines, if you remember. And I remember Human Rights Commission was also part of this, and just, you know, trying to enforce the rights of the illegal miners as well, or alleged, let me put it that way. And one of the jokes we were making and questions was to say, so these people actually know their rights. When are these rights curbed? Because, you know, remember also, as a lame person sitting here, they shouldn't even have rights, because, I mean, it's illegal miners. But like I'm saying, alleged. So when is it befitting to then limit those rights, and what type of rights are strictly limited by the Constitution?
Look, that's a very good question. That's a very, very good question. It's very important for us to look at context here. And the context is that there are some range of rights which definitely might know and appreciate some limitations. But limitations should really be based on that outlined in Section 36. I'm trying to get now a little bit more legal, so I have to quote. I have to quote sections like I quote scripture. So if you have your pen, we don't have time for a lecture today. But if you look at Section 36 of the Constitution, it gives the limitations of right. But the test of limitation is that it must pass the test of reasonability. and the test of justifiability as well. Mm-hmm. Those are big words I'm going to use now. So if your rights are being limited, it must be reasonable and it must be justifiable in an open democratic society. And one of them is a right to strike.
Oh.
The right to strike, yeah, mm-hmm. definitely. You have the right to strike, but if your striking does not get into vandalism, then you definitely, that's a limitation. You can strike, but you don't burn public property.
Mm-hmm.
And the government has key points, also institutions and structures which definitely should be protected and cannot be vandalized.
Mm-hmm.
One of them, I'm calling attention especially to those who strike at the university. You know, when you have a strike actually at a university and you have due process, there's a mechanism and a procedure which you have to use. You don't just strike.
Exactly.
You have to apply. You have to apply. You must be granted the right, which is a right. But again, that should be done within the fairness and also reasonability. You must make sure that your strike action does not get into some people becoming victims, because we've seen strike actions that have been criminalized as well, because we have criminal elements that infiltrate, and definitely they might cause bodily harm to some people. But to a greater extent, we've also seen that extreme cases of strikes which have destroyed institutions and valuable assets at the university. I don't know why I'm repeating university. Please, young people, if ever you are in a strike action, don't you go and burn libraries. It's not. That's where your right to strike is limited.
Mm-hmm.
You can strike a good cause. You can put up a memorandum. You can present it, and it is your right to make your voice heard. And the authorities who are competent should be able to appreciate that on the merits of what you present. But if ever your right to strike goes beyond even what you want to revendicate, and you go to the extent where you have to burn down institutions and destroy property,
mm-hmm.
that right should be limited.
Sure.
The 40s come in. Secondly, we have the right to communication.
Mm-hmm.
The right to communication, free speech, expression. You can express yourself, you can communicate and whatever, but that right also has limitation. Any information which you disclose, and especially strategic defense information which is classified and which is not of the nature to get into public, if you disclose strategic national security and defense information, you might be held liable. That's one key area also. And if your communication also goes to the extent of defaming character, if you use your freedom of expression to get derogatory in your way of communicating and defaming, slandering people, that right has limitation. I think we understand the context as well.
Yep.
So you can express yourself on all spaces of media, but to the extent where that right does not go to infringe the rights of others. You don't go to the extent where you use words which can be defamatory as well. And so we have those range of rights. Also, religion. We're in a Christian broadcasting network now. The right also to religious expression also has limitation. And that limitation should be to the extent where you should not abuse on others' religion. Many Christians don't know that. You don't impose your religion on others.
Mm-hmm.
You don't force them to follow you. And you don't use unconstitutional ways to constrain people to be able to believe in your belief system. So I could go on more and more, but I'm bringing religion because it's within our context as well. And we find a lot of pastors who are abusing freedom of religion. And to an extent, we must bear in mind that right has a limitation. And that limitation is to make sure that whatever you're passing out there should pass the test of protecting human dignity. It's a fair test to absorb people within your belief system without constraining them, without forcing them, and making sure that especially you don't get to the point of discriminating somebody based on their gender, based on their race, based on their social class.
Wow. You know, I'm really, really happy that you touched on that, Dr. Julius, because I think it's very important. Oftentimes we want to freely, I don't say celebrate, but observe our right to our religion. But I'm glad you had to go past that because it's the relevant audience. But we need not violate other people's rights. I always say, Pastor Julius, if what we preach is truly the truth and we do earnestly believe in it, we will stick to it without interfering with other people's faith. The truth will speak for itself, therefore.
Definitely, definitely. I do agree with you, Loco. We're living at a time when I think we should be intentional mm-hmm. as Christians and very bold in sharing our faith. We shouldn't misconstrue and also misinterpret the scripture which says the violent take it by force and force people.
I don't think you'd use that one.
And force people to become Christian by hook or crook. We shouldn't get there. We should be able, one of the very most, I believe, it's not maybe in scripture, but I think I was sharing again with my wife, she was reminding me that one of the directors of human rights in one of the countries was saying one of the fundamental rights which he believes should be quite expressed but is implied in the constitution is the right to your faith. the right even for you to get to know the truth, because the truth should be a fundamental right for me, you know, as a Christian and also as a human rights activist. I believe everybody must have the right to truth. And one of the most important truth is not only holding the government accountable in terms of information, but also one of the most important truth is to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Everyone must have the right to the truth of the gospel. Everyone must have the right to be presented, exposed the gospel, and they must have the right to make a choice. You don't force it on them. It's a right for them to believe. And by the Spirit of God, I believe God convicts the hearts of the people. If we just take the first step and expose the truth, the Spirit of God does a greater work in convicting the people. But these people have the right to get to know the truth, and the truth will set them free.
Wow. Pastor Julius, we could go on and on and on, but I'm looking at the time and we have run out of time. Thank you so much. It is a public holiday. Time for you to rest as well and be with family. But you shared these couple of minutes with us. We truly appreciate that. And like I always say to you, you will always come in to share the word, but we will never run away from the fact that you're a legal person. And when we need you, we will call on you. So thank you so much for your time.
Thank you so much, Loco. God bless you and have a blessed Human Rights Day.
Thank you. God bless.
Do you need prayer? WhatsApp your name and your prayer request to 082-657-2729 and our care center will gladly contact you to pray for you.
Radio Pulpit's new website is live. You can tune in at radiopulpit.co.za and enjoy crystal clear sound with just a click of a button, or listen to our podcasts. Discover biblical truths in our daily devotionals and let our stories of hope inspire you. You can download our app on this new look, easy to use platform. Find your favorite program, get to know our presenters, and so much more at radiopulpit.co.za. Radio Pulpit, your daily companion.
We are here 24 hours a day with the message of hope, faith, and love on 657 AM. You and 657 AM and life, a winning team on the road to eternity.